Would you be surprised to learn that the Bible teaches that New Testament Christians are to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Very probably, as a member of a religious body, you've been taught something different from that, maybe once or twice a year. But you know, to be pleasing to God in our worship, we must do it the way that He has specified. And the Lord says, each and every first day of the week. Today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. We hope you'll join us.
And now, Jim Dierman.
In the cemeteries, we see monuments that remind people of their loved ones. From time to time, those monuments have to be renewed or repaired, or else they will perish. There's a vast difference between man's monuments and the monument that God has established in giving His people the Lord's Supper. We're going to study this all-important monument from God today. In past lessons, when I've been with you recently, we've been studying the steps to salvation, steps that lead to the remission or forgiveness of our sins, and which also allow us to be added to the Lord's church. We have read in Acts chapter 2 that those who completed those steps of salvation by obedient faith in Christ were added to the Lord's church daily, those who were being saved. The church is important. It's indispensable. Once we are added to the church by the Lord upon our obedience to the plan of salvation that He's given, then we are to worship God in a specific way. It's so important to appreciate that fact. There are specific acts of worship in and for the church, and one of those is the Lord's Supper. That's the topic of our study today. As we look at the acts of worship, we're going to begin with the Lord's Supper, and that's our study today. The purpose of our study is to refresh our minds, to set forth the importance of the Lord's Supper, to enhance the respect that we should have for the Lord's Supper, to encourage faithful observance of it, and to increase our appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, of which we are reminded in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We need to better understand the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:26 through 29 tells us, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Why are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it every Lord's Day? In the cemeteries, we see monuments, and they do remind us of loved ones who were buried there, and those monuments have to be renewed and repaired or restored, or they perish. There are vast differences, however, between those monuments and what we are to do in the church in observing the Lord's Supper. Man's monuments honor events like birthdays. God's monument in the Lord's Supper honors the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Man's monuments corrode and decay, but God's monument never fades. It is unmarred by time. Many times man's monuments memorialize selfish deeds, but the Lord's Supper, God's monument, memorializes the most unselfish deed of all, the giving of God's only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. Man's monuments are in fixed places. God's monument is universal. The Lord's Supper is to be observed everywhere that the church is in existence. This indicates the design of the Lord's Supper. It is not designed to be some sort of elaborate ceremony. It's not for some ecclesiastical order only. It's not some mystical thing, but it's a simple memorial feast. It is spiritual in nature and design. What is the practical purpose of the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? What is involved in it? Does it have application to us today? Some say that it is mere ritual or mere habit. Is this so? First of all, let's note that the Lord's Supper reminds us. It reminds us. We have a tendency to forget. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:12 that he did not hesitate to put the brethren in remembrance of things they had needed to be reminded about. Certainly the Lord's Supper is designed as a reminder to us. It is a memorial service. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 22:19. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This tells us something about the Lord's Supper, about its purpose. It is to be done in remembrance of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. It reminds us of His great mercy. It reminds us of the price that He paid for our sins. It reminds us that every spiritual blessing is found through His death, burial, and resurrection, and in His family, which is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." In Colossians 1:14, Paul wrote, "In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The Lord's Supper reminds us of our constant dependence upon Him in life and our absolute dependence upon Him in death and in eternity. Thus, it is a thanksgiving service when we observe the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of the Lord's second coming, that He is coming again. Notice a passage in 1 Corinthians 11:26, where Paul is discussing the Lord's Supper. He says here, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." The Lord's Supper reminds us of our constant duty, our duties to live as He directs. Jesus declared in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Lord's Supper reminds us that the Lord is coming again, and that we have responsibilities if we are His followers. We have duties, we have privileges to exhort and to help one another. In Hebrews 3:13, the writer declares, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, when we partake of the Lord's Supper as Christians, we are reminded of the second coming. We partake till He comes again. Thus, it reminds us that it is our duty to preach the Word to the whole world and to proclaim Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and His second coming. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Yes, the Lord's Supper reminds us, but it also binds us. Yes, the Lord's Supper binds us. There's a story of a couple who had one child, a little girl. The little girl died. It created a difficult atmosphere for the couple. There was some conflict between them. Finally, tragically, a divorce resulted. It was tragic. Each of the individuals involved refused reconciliation. They were very bitter. Then at Christmas time one year, the wife's mother was going through the little girl's belongings and found some red shoes she had owned. She took those little red shoes, along with some other things, to her daughter's home. She set the shoes on the daughter's dresser. The daughter came home, saw the shoes when she was alone, and they made an impression upon her. She could not help but think about the little one who was the result of her love for her husband. And as she contemplated all of that, she simply dropped to her knees with her proud spirit crushed. She could no longer feel hostility and bitterness toward her husband. She kept thinking, "What would our little girl think about us?" She repented of everything she had ever done. She phoned her husband. She asked him to come over, and she showed him the little shoes, the red shoes. Both of them were reconciled to each other by a simple, sweet reminder. Judges, courts, no, they could do no good, but those little red shoes did. Our Lord used a simple, sweet reminder when He instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a communion. It's a fellowship that binds us to Christ. Remember the passage from Matthew 26 we noted earlier? Jesus said, as recorded in verse 29, I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom? Yes. You see, we commune with Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Notice 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. There, the Apostle Paul writes, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Oh yes, it's a fellowship, it's a family meal for God's family, and the family is at home in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The one body is a solemn reminder, a solemn binder that there can be no division in the family of God. There's the communion and the oneness and the fellowship that is depicted by this all-important, sweet, simple memorial feast, which is the Lord's Supper. It also tells us that no division should exist in the religious world. You see, God did not intend for division to exist among us religiously. The Lord's Supper also binds us to one another. Each should have examined himself in partaking of the Lord's Supper when the body of Christ, the church, comes together. As 1 Corinthians 11, 28 points out, there Paul writes, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no religious division and we could all come together in one body, the one church? It is possible if we're willing to lay aside that which divides us, the creeds and traditions of men, and unite upon the one teaching, the one doctrine, the one covenant, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and lay aside all those man-made teachings. You see, the Lord's Supper renews the covenant with God. He pledges His loyalty anew. And the Bible clearly warns us of the danger of forsaking this meal. That's what one does when he partakes of the Lord's Supper. He pledges his loyalty anew. He maintains, he perpetuates that loyalty, that covenant that he has made with God, that covenant that he has agreed to, the new covenant, in obedience to that new covenant. That's what the individual does when he examines himself and perpetuates that covenant that he has made through his obedience to the gospel, the covenant he's made with God. Now, let's ask this question about the Lord's Supper. When are we to partake? Acts 20, verse 7 tells us when we're to partake. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The disciples, you see, came together upon the first day of the week. What first day of the week? Well, every first day of the week, not just one in a month or one every 3 months, but once every week, the first day, every first day of every week. That's what the passage says. Illustrate it this way. If you're driving into a city and a sign says the Lions Club meets here on the first day of the week, the Lions Club meets here on the first day of the week, what first day of what week would you determine was meant? You would know automatically, wouldn't you? It's every first day of the week that the Lions Club meets there. Well, that's what's meant in Acts 20 and verse 7. That's what's declared in Acts 20 and verse 7. It is the first day of every week. The breaking of bread in that passage is representative of the Lord's Supper. It's a figure of speech which indicates the other acts of worship are included as well. It's called synecdoche. The breaking of bread is one act of worship, but it stands for all the others in which the disciples regularly engaged upon the first day of every week. But clearly the Lord's Supper is involved here, isn't it? The disciples came together upon the first day of every week to partake of the Lord's Supper, just as they were to give of their means every first day of every week, as 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 states. There the apostle gave order to the churches, as he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So, the first day of the week, what week? Every week. What first day? Every first day. Every first day of every week. The plan is clearly established from the Scriptures. We know that we are not to forsake our assembling together. Hebrews 10:25 points that out. And we also know that the Lord's Supper is a part of that regular assembly on the first day of every week. We are also told how to properly observe the Lord's Supper. What are the elements that are involved in the Lord's Supper? The proper elements are unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. These observances are to be preceded by a simple offering of thanksgiving. We offer thanks for the bread in prayer and for the fruit of the vine in prayer. How are we to partake? The Bible is clear on this. We are to partake in a worthy manner. There's something very important about the manner with which we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, this involves, what Paul is saying here, involves the conduct while we are observing the Lord's Supper. In other words, we are to have our minds where they should be. Our minds should be upon the sacrifice Jesus made, upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We should not be talking to other people. We should not be rattling things or doing other things or writing notes or whatever. We're to have our minds in gear. We're to be focused mentally upon the significance of the Lord's Supper. But Paul's statement also involves a self-examination, a reverence, and a respect. There should not be an ugly spirit within us. The realization of our utter independence, our utter dependence upon God and what He has done for us through Jesus Christ should be uppermost in our minds. We are to discern the Lord's body, in other words, when we partake. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 tells us, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself," not discerning the Lord's body. We are to discern or think about the fact that what we are doing in eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine represents the Lord's body and His blood. We're to know that that's what we are doing. We're to think about these emblems and what they represent. It also reminds us that the spiritual body, the church, which Christ's death, burial, and resurrection brought into existence, is partaking together in communion with God and in covenant with Christ, as we talked about being reminded of that covenant earlier in the lesson. We are reminded of the covenant. The individual is reminded of that covenant that he maintains with God and the communion that he maintains with others who are in that covenant as well. Oh, it's a precious time. We're to think about all of this and about the body that Christ sacrificed on Calvary. The Bible says that Christ shed His blood to purchase the church, and the church is His spiritual body. He gave His physical body to purchase or to bring into existence His spiritual body. Oh, yes. The church is so very important. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we ought to think about the church, the communion that we enjoy if we're in that church, the covenant that we're in. Partaking of the Lord's Supper also reminds us of the singularity of that body, the church. Again, showing us that there is not to be division in the body, but there is unity and fellowship in the one body. That's why there can be no unity, no real unity in many bodies, in the denominationalism that exists today. That's why we plead with people to lay aside their creeds and their traditions and to unite in the one body by following the simple steps of salvation that we've outlined in a recently completed series of lessons. And in rendering sweet, simple obedience to those specific steps of salvation, we all are added to the one body when we do the same things that bring us into that one body. And in that one body, we're to worship in accordance with the specific acts of worship Just as there are specific steps of salvation, there are specific acts of worship for those who've been added to the one body. We need to think about the results of improper observance of the Lord's Supper, this act of worship we're talking about today. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, that we are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if we eat and drink those emblems unworthily. Verse 29 of the same chapter tells us that it brings judgment upon us. Verse 30 tells us that we will become weak and sickly, that is, spiritually sick, spiritually dead. Paul wrote, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." You see, the church at Corinth, as Paul wrote to them here, was improperly observing the Lord's Supper. Thus Paul wrote, in part, to correct those things. Now, a final question. Why are we to partake of the Lord's Supper? We've already seen that it is a specific act of worship. And certainly as an act of worship that is specified in the New Testament, we must partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is essential. But the Lord's Supper is a sermon in itself. It says so much by its very observance. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Yes, the word used here, proclaim the Lord's death. The word proclaim, it's to preach or to proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death. You preach a sermon. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we preach a sermon about the mercy and the grace of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The Lord's Supper reminds us, and it binds us, and it enables us to preach a sermon, to proclaim Christ's death each time we partake. Now let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? It is a specific act of worship. It is crucial. It is vitally important. It is absolutely essential. And if we willfully neglect it, we sin. This is an important matter. One of the specific acts of worship in the church of our Lord, to which we are added, the church that is, upon our obedience to the gospel. Certainly we cannot make a statement that one must partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week without scriptural authority for saying that. But we have that authority. We've established that scriptural authority for partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. We've established it from the Word of God. In Colossians 3:17, we're reminded by the inspired Apostle Paul, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, that's what we have been doing. That's what we've been doing while we've been studying the steps to salvation. There are specific steps, the authority for which is clearly seen in the Word of God, the New Testament. One must hear the gospel and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He must be willing to repent of his sins and confess Christ as Lord and Savior and then be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. These are specific acts of obedient faith that place one into Christ, into His church. Today, we pointed out in our study together that there are also specific acts of worship in which one must engage as a member of the Lord's church, having been added to the church by the Lord Himself upon obedience to the gospel. The Lord's Supper is one of those specific acts of worship. In Acts 2:42, for example, it is said of the early Christians, the early members of the Lord's church, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship," listen, "in the breaking of bread and in prayers." The breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. That brings up an interesting point. Some might say if one observes the Lord's Supper every Sunday, the first day of the week, every first day of the week, doesn't it become ritualistic or formalistic? Doesn't it lose its meaning? Isn't it more meaningful to partake of it once every quarter or something of that nature? Maybe even only once or twice a year? The answer is clearly, no, it is not better to do so. Does regular prayer become habitual or formalistic or ritualistic because it's engaged in regularly? Paul reminded us that we're to pray without ceasing. The passage we just noticed in Acts 2:42 that the early Christians continued in prayer shows that they continued. It was a regular thing. Should we pray less because of a fear that if we pray more it will become meaningless? That's simply not logical. We have no choice in the matter of partaking of the Lord's Supper or any other matter where the authority of God's Word is clearly established. Upon the first day of the week, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper as members of the church, and it's a specific act of worship. There are other acts of worship in which we are to engage, and when I'm with you next time, we're going to continue a study of those other acts of worship. We are so glad that you have joined us today for our study from the Word of God on this very important subject, the acts of worship.